At least 90 Israeli soldiers are killed and several more injured in Gaza as Palestinian fighters put up stiff resistance against invader forces. The World Health Organization warning that the health system in the besieged Gaza Strip is collapsing at a very rapid pace amid the continued Israeli strikes. Iran's leader says the Palestinians, through steadfastness, have made the U.S. and Israel desperate in their war on Gaza. Good day, everyone. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Behruz Najafi. Good to have you with us. The armed wing of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement says that the Israeli premier, Benjamin Netanyahu, can in no way achieve his goal of eliminating Gaza's resistance, even if the onslaught continues indefinitely. The spokesman for Al-Quds Brigades, Abu Hamza, says the most significant achievement of the Israeli army has been destroying stones and humans with tons of American explosives. He says that Netanyahu will have no option but to accept the failure of his war machine and the regime's resounding defeat. He said settlers living around Gaza won't have calm for as long as the onslaught goes on. In the meantime, the regime has admitted that at least 9 Israeli soldiers were killed and several more injured in Gaza today. The regime has confirmed the loss of 182 of its soldiers since the onset of its ground invasion. Resistance groups, however, say that Israel is underreporting its casualties. More than 3 months into the Israeli genocide in Gaza, the regime keeps pounding the blockaded territory with air raids and artillery shells. The health ministry says that the Israeli regime has committed 12 massacres throughout the besieged territory so far today. At least 126 Palestinians were killed and 241 others wounded. One Palestinian was killed and several more were wounded in the latest air raid at the Nusayr refugee camp in central Gaza. The regime also pounded Khan Yunis in southern Gaza with warplanes. At least 2 people were killed and several got injured there. The situation also remains tense at the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital in Deir al-Bala, central Gaza, where hundreds of patients and healthcare staffers went missing yesterday. The death toll from the U.S.-managed Israeli genocide in Gaza has now reached 23,210, mainly women and kids. 2 million people have also been displaced. Now, it makes no difference if you're dead or alive, no limit to Israeli atrocities against Palestinians. Footage out of Gaza revealed that Israel has exhumed 1,100 graves at a cemetery and removed scores of dead bodies. The move angered residents in Gaza who continue their cleanup efforts in the graveyards bulldozed and desecrated by the Israeli forces.
As you know, the Israeli occupation neither recognizes the dead nor the living. They bulldozed the graveyard and the tanks ran over the corpses that were scattered all over the place. If the dead weren't safe, how would we be safe?
The Israeli occupation bulldozed Al-Batish graveyard. Neither the dead nor the living are safe from the Zionist occupation. We hope an immediate ceasefire is implemented. We came here to look for my grandmother's body, which the Israeli occupation bulldozed. We couldn't find her in her grave. She's missing.
Now, World Health Organization officials have spotlighted desperate humanitarian crisis unfolding in Gaza. A representative based in Gaza says that a huge number of people have been directly affected by the war.
Based on the latest figures from the Ministry of Health, so we're currently talking about more than 23,000 fatalities, of which 70% women and children. So that is actually 1%. You talk about 1% of the population in Gaza. We also talk about almost 59,000 people injured, which is close to 2.7% of the total population. So then you're talking about 3.5% of a population very much affected, directly affected.
Another WHO representative says that they are witnessing the health system collapsing at a very rapid pace.
We're seeing a humanitarian catastrophe unfold before our eyes here across the Gaza Strip. It's not just that there's 85% of the population that has been displaced. Many of them have been displaced multiple times. Here in Rafah, where I am, there's shelters, spontaneous shelters everywhere. People are sleeping under tarpaulins, under makeshift tents, in very crowded shelters. And at the same time, we're seeing this humanitarian catastrophe unfold before our eyes. We're seeing the health system collapse at a very rapid pace.
Sean Casey also voiced concerns about a possible collapse of hospital provisions in southern and central Gaza. He said patients were risking their lives to get to the hospitals in the southern city of Khan Yunis because of the ongoing fighting. Now to the U.S., where the president there is facing growing internal dissent over his handling of the Israeli onslaught on Gaza, this time in a campaign speech at the site of a racist shooting in South Carolina. Protesters made a blistering attack on Joe Biden for ignoring the loss of innocent Palestinian lives.
The truth is under assault in America. As a consequence, so is our freedom, our democracy, our very country, because without the truth, there's no light. Without light, there's no path from this darkness.
If you really care about the lives lost here, then you should honor the lives lost and call for a ceasefire in Palestine.
Ceasefire!
Protesters were ushered out of the church when a white gunman killed 9 African Americans in 2015. Now, after they were led out of the building, some attendees started chanting 4 more years as a show of support for Biden's re-election bid. The U.S. president then responded, claiming that he's been working with the Israeli regime to urge it to end the onslaught. There's widespread condemnation of the Biden administration's policy, both at home and abroad. The U.S. says unequivocally stood in support of Israel since the regime launched its blockade in Gaza. The support includes providing Tel Aviv with weapons and vetoing UN resolutions on ending the war on the Palestinian land. In the meantime, netizens have reacted to Biden's speech being disrupted by pro-Palestine ralliers and protesters. Critics used the hashtag #GenocideJoe to voice anger at the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza and called for mounting pressure against Biden to force him to stop killing Gazans. Now from Washington, D.C., let's bring in Medea Benjamin, co-founder of Code Pink. Good to have you with us, Medea. So, Genocide Joe, you heard the people on social media. Let's have your comments.
Well, I totally agree with that, and I'm very proud of the people who interrupted him, and I think he should be interrupted everywhere he goes because he certainly has earned the name Genocide Joe. I'm here in Washington, D.C. in the Senate, where we are saying the same thing to the senators and the members of Congress who, for the most part, refuse to call for a ceasefire, are anxious to send more money to Israel. And so I think between the White House and the Congress, we have a government that is totally disconnected to the will of the people in the United States that show in opinion poll after opinion poll that we want a ceasefire. We don't want to be supporting this genocide.
Mm-hmm. And Medea, I mean, you cannot match between what the American officials are saying and what they are doing actually on the ground. You see, we had Blinken yesterday visiting this part of the world, talking to officials in different places, deciding about the future of the way that Gaza would be governed. What has it got to do with the U.S.?
Well, the U.S. thinks it has a say because it sends so much money to Israel and is Israel's main supporter. The United States should not be trying to determine what happens in that part of the world. We have already seen the disaster of the last 20 years of U.S. interference in Middle Eastern affairs. I think the American people are fed up with that and would like Genocide Joe and members of our Congress to focus on our problems here in the United States instead of creating problems and supporting undemocratic regimes and regimes like the Israeli one. The idea that the United States can geoengineer other people's countries has been disproven over the last 20 years. It's time for us to get our own house in order, where we have an election coming up between probably Joe Biden and Donald Trump. Two people have very little popularity among the American people, and we're here wondering what is going on with our democracy. So let's fix things here at home first.
Exactly. Maybe also tell us about people in America, because there are still some who are just watching corporate media and absorbing all that jazz, you know. How is it changing? Looks like that more and more people, thanks to social media, are actually opening their eyes to realities on the ground, like what's happening in Gaza, for instance.
Absolutely different world. Yes, those who watch corporate media, it tends to be older people, might be buying the propaganda. But especially for young people in the Arab community and progressive Jews like myself, we do not get our information from the corporate media. And social media has been a great way to get our message across and also to inspire each other with our actions, because every day there are activities taking place that not only are things like confronting the president, but confronting the members of Congress, confronting the organizations that are supporting this, confronting the lobby group like AIPAC, trying to show how this is dirty money that is influencing our elections in favor of a foreign government. So there is a grassroots groundswell of support mm-hmm. for the Palestinian people that rejects our government's policies.
Okay, I appreciate your comments. Medea Benjamin, co-founder of the Code Pink in Washington, D.C. Now, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has hailed Palestinians for steadfastness in the face of the ongoing U.S.-Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip. Ayatollah Khamenei said that the resistance of 2 million people in small territory has frustrated the U.S. and Israel. He said that the Israeli regime has reached none of its goals after committing nearly 100 days of crimes. The leader also touched upon the necessity to find those who were involved in the deadly terror attack that took place in the Iranian city of Kerman on January the 3rd. The leader urged Iran officials to bring to justice those who were involved in the attack. Ayatollah Khamenei was addressing a gathering on the anniversary of the historic uprising of the people in the holy city of Qom about a year before the victory of the Islamic Revolution. The leader said that the uprising paved the way for the overthrow of the then tyrannical regime. The political analyst Takime Sagai-Biria says that the genocide in Gaza has been a wake-up call for the people around the world to stand against imperialism.
In Iran and also in Gaza and around the world, with public opinion experiencing a wake-up moment, we are witnessing people calling for the world to move beyond Eurocentrism, to move beyond this Western-centric mode of living in which the life of some people is regarded as more worthy compared to the lives of others. We are seeing in Gaza that after 100 days of Israeli bombardment, and of course with the direct management of the United States in these atrocities, with more than 20,000 lives lost to the cause of the Palestinian freedom. What Ayatollah Khamenei today reiterated, something that he has been talking about over and over, is that it is people's power that is going to make the difference at the end of the day. This has been the case in Iran, and it is going to be the case in terms of the Palestinian struggle.
Lebanon's Hezbollah movement says that it's targeted an Israeli military base with kamikaze drones. The attack took place in the city of Safad in northern occupied territories. Hezbollah announced the strike was to avenge the assassination of its senior commanders by Israel. The resistance movement says it also targeted an Israeli military base in the town of Hanita. Several other Israeli positions also came under attack. The Tel Aviv regime has ramped up attacking the resistance Axis commanders recently, assassinating a number of them, including Wassam Hassan Tawil and Saleh al-Aruri. Areas along Lebanon's southern border have been the scenes of intensified exchanges of fire between Hezbollah and Israel since the regime began the bloody onslaught on Gaza back in October. Hezbollah leader Saeed Hassan Nasrallah has repeatedly warned the Israeli regime against launching a full-scale war on Lebanon. Thousands have gathered in southern Lebanon to attend the funeral of a senior Hezbollah commander. Hassan Tawil was assassinated in an Israeli strike on his car yesterday. Our correspondent, Mariam Saleh, has more.
What is remarkable about today's funeral is that it is in South Lebanon, and it is in the time when the Israelis have decided to reach and go into a new level of assassinations. Just when we arrived to the town of Kharb El-Salem, where we are right now, which is situated in a valley, we were still coming towards the valley, and the Israeli drones hit very close to our car, where we're becoming another car. And as we know now, this is the second assassination today against a Hezbollah member. We don't know who it is exactly. Three members were assassinated earlier today in the town of Ghanduriyye, where they were also targeted by Israeli drones as they were driving the car from and to another destination. And we know that today this assassination comes in a place which is near the house of the brother of the martyr. And this martyr's brother was also a martyr who fought against Israeli occupation in the 1980s. And so therefore, it has become somewhat of a symbolic confrontation between Hezbollah and the Israelis. And what's also remarkable, you can probably see from the images that are coming in, the number of people who still decided to come and take part in this funeral ceremony, despite the fact that the assassination and the drone attack of the Israeli strike was in the same town. And this is something we're seeing often. This is transforming into a phenomenon, actually. We've seen it on several occasions in Aitashab, in Kfar Kila, in areas where there were other funerals for Hezbollah members. But today, this is quite different. We are looking at the fact that the Israelis have opened a new chapter with their confrontation with Hezbollah. How Hezbollah will respond to that, they have already responded in one way or the other, just an initially for the assassination of the Hamas senior leader Saleh al-Aruri, who was assassinated in South Lebanon, in South Beirut, by targeting a very significant and strategic barracks and base for the Israelis. Today, also, Hezbollah has attacked the Northern Central Command for the Israeli military. That also is very significant.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the Limelight.
In the United States, congressional leaders are saying they've reached an agreement on government funding, avoiding a government shutdown later on this month. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. Congressional leaders announced on Sunday, 7th of January, that they have reached an agreement on the overall spending level for the remainder of 2024 as they seek to avoid a government shutdown later on this month. The $1.66 trillion deal includes $886 billion for defense and $772.7 billion for non-defense spending, according to Democratic leaders in Congress. The top line is slightly above the $1.59 trillion that was reached in a bipartisan deal last year and includes changes to discretionary spending that was part of a side agreement between President Biden and then House Speaker Kevin McCarthy. It cuts $6.1 billion in COVID-19 spending and accelerates cuts to IRS funding. The bipartisan top-line appropriations agreement clears the way for Congress to act over the next few weeks in order to maintain important funding priorities for the American people and avoid a government shutdown. House Minority Leader Hakeem Jeffries and Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer, both Democrats, said in a joint statement on Sunday. So far, none of the annual appropriations bills that fund the government have made it through the Republican-controlled House of Representatives and the Democratic-led Senate. Instead, Congress, in recent months, has relied on short-term funding extensions to keep the government running. It's now facing two fast-approaching deadlines to prevent another government shutdown. Veterans programs, transportation, housing, agriculture, and energy departments are funded through to 19th of January, while funding for eight other appropriations bills, including defense, expires on 2nd of February. We must avoid a shutdown, but Congress now faces the challenge of having only 12 days to negotiate and write language, secure passage by both chambers of Congress, and get the first four appropriation bills signed into law, according to Senator from Maine Susan Collins, the top Republican on the Senate Appropriations Committee. Disagreements on the top line have impeded negotiations as House Republicans have insisted on spending levels far less than those established under a bipartisan budget deal reached in May of last year. House Speaker Mike Johnson, a Louisiana Republican, said the agreement will not satisfy everyone because it doesn't cut as much spending as many of us would like, but he touted it as the most favorable budget agreement Republicans have achieved in over a decade. Chuck Schumer and Hakeem Jeffries said they have made clear to House Speaker Mike Johnson that Democrats will not support including poison pill policy changes in any of the 12 appropriations bills put before the Congress. Mike Johnson and Chuck Schumer appeared hopeful in recent days that they could reach a deal soon. We have been working in earnest and in good faith with the Senate and the White House virtually every day through the holiday, trying to come to an agreement, Mike Johnson said last week. Chuck Schumer said last week that he was hopeful there would be an agreement soon. We've made real good progress, he said, of budget negotiations. Chuck Schumer added, I'm hopeful that we can get a budget agreement soon, and I'm hopeful that we could avoid a government shutdown given the progress that we've made. CNN, cable news network, has also covered the same story. House and Senate leaders on Sunday, 7th of January, announced a spending deal for government funding in 2024, the first step to avert a government shutdown later this month, even as that threat still looms large. The top-line numbers agreed to by House Speaker Mike Johnson and Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer include $1.59 trillion for fiscal year 2024, with $886 billion for defense spending and $704 billion in non-defense spending. They also agreed to a $69 billion side deal in adjustments that will go towards non-defense domestic spending. The side deal brings the non-defense spending figure to nearly $773 billion, a Democratic source confirmed to CNN. While their agreement on funding levels will reduce the chances of a government shutdown, there are still major hurdles facing Congress ahead of two funding deadlines, one on 19th of January and the other on 2nd of February. One of those hurdles is how to deal with demands by conservatives to use the funding bill as leverage to impose more stringent immigration and border security demands. Congress will still have to approve funding bills or a stopgap resolution to avoid a government shutdown by those deadlines. And it remains uncertain how that effort will play out, even though Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer and House Speaker Mike Johnson have a deal on funding levels. The far-right House Freedom Caucus called the deal negotiated between the House and the Senate leaders a total failure, presenting a challenge for Mike Johnson, who is leading an extremely narrow majority. The opposition from the group, which is a loud and strong contingent in the House of Representatives GOP conference, makes the goal of averting a government shutdown much more of a headache. Freedom Caucus members have been adamant that spending levels be cut dramatically past what congressional leaders announced on Sunday, 7th of January. House Speaker Mike Johnson, in a letter to his Republican colleagues on Sunday, 7th of January, wrote, "We have secured hard-fought concessions to unlock the fiscal year 2024 top-line numbers and allow the Appropriations Committee to finally begin negotiating and completing the 12 annual appropriation bills." The concessions from Democrats, he said, include an additional $10 billion in cuts to the IRS mandatory funding for a total of $20 billion, which was a key part of the Democrats' Inflation Reduction Act. In addition, we will cut $6.1 billion from the Biden administration's continued COVID-era slush funds, which we achieved despite fierce opposition. Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer, meanwhile, said in a statement with House Minority Leader Hakeem Jeffries that the agreement on non-defense discretionary spending will allow Democrats to protect key domestic priorities like veterans' benefits, healthcare, and nutritional assistance from the draconian cuts sought by the Republicans. It will also allow us to keep investments for hardworking American families secured by the legislative achievements of President Biden and congressional Democrats, the pair wrote. We have made clear to Speaker, House Speaker Mike Johnson, that Democrats will not support including poison pill policy changes in any of the 12 appropriation bills put before the Congress.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You are listening to Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio. I'm Atal, the host of this program. This series of Viewpoints is concerned with the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Qasem and Sheikh Sadiq. Sheikh Sadiq, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum, very happy to be with you.
You're welcome, brother. And Shaykh Qasim, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, in a series of the programs of viewpoints regarding the speeches and the thoughts of the leader of Iran, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, today we want to talk about the important concept of safety, or it could be also roughly translated as security, and also calmness and tranquility inside, which these two terms or these two concepts are usually juxtaposed, come together. You know, just look at the way that the nature is waking us up every morning. Mm. And just look at the rain, look at the trees, look at even the animals, brother, okay? Yeah. Look at what are the animals, you know, are doing in the very early morning. SubhanAllah, when you look at them, they are thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are very much thankful to the very much creator. So if you ask the world, and if you listen to the voices, I think, because we are not listening nowadays, okay? If you listen to the world, you can see that they find their own true source. Yeah. And they know that we are going to. But unfortunately, this rationality, this intellect that the human beings is benefited with is getting us away and away. And every day, although there are many innovations, there are many novelties, there are many, new discoveries around, but the people in the world are day by day away from the security and peace inside. They cannot find peace anywhere. They commit suicide, they take pills, they take this and that, they take tranquilizers, okay, as the pills. They cannot find it. And unfortunately, I think this is because they are day by day away from the fitra. Isn't it, Sheikh Sadiq? What's your comment on that?
Yeah, we could say it's being away from the meaning. Mm-hmm. Especially when you think about suicide.
Yes.
When you don't have, like, sometimes it's because of, like, severe problems.
Yeah.
Put that away. But people who just don't find meaning, like, why should I go on?
That's right.
Why should I go on? What does it mean? If it doesn't mean anything, I don't want to continue. Mm-hmm. So that could be one of the biggest motivations for suicide.
That's right.
And the problem with that is, the reason for that is, the true meaning of life is infinity. Is becoming infinite.
Okay.
Is realizing, actualizing your potential, which is infinite.
That's right.
Getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in other words. And when everything that you learn when you're brought up is your life is limited to the time when you're born and when you're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
Your bodily, physical, material life. That's it. Of course that doesn't have any meaning.
And the expectations, brother. The expectations that are made for the people nowadays in the world, they are surrounded by the expectations which cannot be fulfilled and achieved. Buying the car, buying the house, having this, having that.
Yeah, okay? That is a source of anxiety.
Yeah, is a source of anxiety. And day by day, you cannot reach that. You are getting away.
Yeah.
You deceive this one. You trick that one. You make a trap with that. You have to get a big loan with much higher rate of interest in order to buy this, in order to buy that. And you make yourself indebted to the world around yourself. And just one day after 30, 40 years of life, you look around and you see what you have. You do not have peace inside. So this materialistic mundane life would not bring tranquility and security for you. Then I miss the money. I miss my house. What should I do? I should go, I call it, to artificial security and peace. What is that? Insurance companies. You got to get to the insurance companies. You got to this bank, to that institute, to this judicial system, to that judicial system. Please help me. I want to have my tranquility and peace back. I want to have my checks secured. Okay, they have secure, isn't there? They're securing your bank checks, okay? This is not a type of security or justice, or it's better to say tranquility.
We just got a business idea. We can create a insurance company and call it Tawakkul. That would be the ultimate irony.
Yeah, bro. Yeah, it's better to say, yeah, insurance company with the name of Tawakkul, trust in Allah. The case is that sometimes the Muslims, do their obligations, do their salat, take fast, do this, do that. But still, they do not reach that type of peace inside. What's the problem?
Well, we're too concerned and focused on the appearance.
Mm-hmm.
Like you're hungry, and I give you a cooking book, right?
Okay.
A book of recipes.
Yes.
And you go and read the recipes 5 times a day,
mm-hmm.
and repeat them and repeat them and repeat them. Cake, cake, cake.
Okay.
Does that fill your stomach?
No.
It doesn't satisfy your hunger,
no.
Does it? It's the same with religion. It's not about repeating the words or repeating the actions. These are pointers to a goal. We have to be concerned with the underlying meaning.
That's right.
And that's why we have Huzur al-Qalb.
Yes, the presence of the heart.
We hear it, we yes. hear it, we repeat it. But we don't work for it.
Oh.
Seriously, right?
That's right.
So no wonder that we still have anxiety and depression and everything else among the religious communities as well.
That's why we have it among the people. Okay, Sheikh Qasem, so what's your comment on that, brother? Why do you think that some people who are even religious, they cannot find tranquility and peace inside?
Yeah, I think the problem is that even though that we believe that deep down we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is not the case, this is not the case in reality. So in a way, our world, our worldly affairs have become our Lord. مَنَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. So our lust, our, you know, desires have become our Lord. Yeah, so this is what happens. So when you are praying, when you are fasting, it lacks, you know, the reality of that worship that you're doing, that which is bringing you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't think about this. This is one thing. Another thing is that, unfortunately, we take serious things that are not, that must not be taken serious.
Okay. You know?
This is what unfortunately.
For example,
is.
What?
And we do not okay. take those things that are there to be taken okay. serious as no serious.
They call it this necessities of the life today.
Yeah. So
because the lifestyle is very much different.
Exactly.
You know,
this
if
is
you
the
don't have a car,
so we have to, we have to just suffice to the necessitiness of
okay.
those things.
Okay.
Do not go further. You know,
yeah.
this unfortunately they have became. Whatever that we have to, you know, work for.
Mm-hmm.
This is the problem that we have. We don't think, sometimes we just forget that we're going to go somewhere else. You know, there's another life expecting
yeah.
and waiting for us, actually. There is a very beautiful tradition from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam in Nahj al-Balagha. It's been, if I'm not mistaken, it's the Hikmah 132 or something like that, if I'm not mistaken. So the story goes that Imam Ali alayhi salam was returning from the Battle of Siffin, and he was just, you know, by the boundaries of Kufa, and they were, you know, like, I don't know, a year they were preparing for the war, they were fighting, and all those things happened at the Siffin battle, and they are going back to their hometown, and Imam Ali alayhi wasalam stopped them and went to one cemetery close to Kufa.
Yes.
And then he went on and started addressing the dead.
The dead people, that's right.
And then said, if you want to, started talking to the dead and said, if you want to know about what happened after you left this world, I'm going to tell you.
Mm-hmm.
Your wives and your husbands got married again. Your, I don't know, properties was
taken away.
Inherited,
that's right.
Taken away. And
right.
Everything, you know.
Yes.
And then Imam alayhi salatu wasalam turned to his soldiers, his troop, and said, do you want to know if they were allowed to talk about, you know, what happened to them in the hereafter? They would tell you that the most important thing that we need here is at-taqwa.
Mm-hmm.
And the khayr az-zat at-taqwa. So this is this thing that we have to take serious.
Yes.
Well, unfortunately, everything has changed. You know,
yeah.
those things that should not be taken serious, unfortunately, now are taken serious.
Now, at-taqwa.
Yeah.
It's difficult, man, to reach, you know, in the true sense of the word. Sometimes we think that taqwa is doing these routine things, you know, doing our salat and doing our psalm or something like that, living some of the forbidden acts, but man, taqwa is difficult. I mean, the pure taqwa is very much difficult to reach. But I think as a suggestion for our dear listeners who are listening to us now all around the world, you tested, you know, and you examined all the ways around. Examine Shia Islam too, and the ways and the infallible imams, you know, have suggested to you, okay?
Yeah.
So examine this one too. If you do not get the answer, okay, then it's yours. It's all upon yours. And I think that in order to find peace inside, it's very much personal. But at the same time, the presence of a teacher or a trainer beside could help us very much.
Sure.
Because sometimes the quality of the religious actions that we are doing is not very much high standard. So we have to refer to a trainer or a teacher, an alim or a scholar to get some guidelines, okay? So,
by referring, we do not just mean that, you know, go to, you know, a physically person.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You just can read their you know.
Yes, it could be reading out the books everything. And this is how the spirit and the soul of all the justice seekers, the good people around the world exist during all, I think, the eras of the history, here, there, and in the future generation. Visiting the tombs of the infallibles, you know, paying the visit to the Kaaba, seeing an alim, even the face an alim, okay, which you believe is a religious scholar, an alim, having a chit-chat or a talk with him, okay, these all could help us very much, but everything starts from inside your spirit, inside your soul. You have to start one day. Then I believe that if you cannot find the true peace inside, even the prayer and salat cannot help you. Because you do prayer, you do salat, but you say, I'm not peaceful inside. What's happening? Why am I not able to talk to God, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is the problem? I mean, these distractions has to be removed from around us. We are very much distracted nowadays, unfortunately. Okay, that's all we have time for today's discussion regarding how to find security and peace inside. Inshallah, through the love of Allah and the infallible Imams and the Masumeen, we can find security in the true sense of the word in our lives.
Amen.
For ourselves, the people around, our family members, and all the people who we like, inshallah. May Allah help us in this way. The people, especially nowadays during COVID-19, the pandemic around the world, the people all around the world are looking for peace inside. You know, they are really passing difficult times. This is a very, very big test for us, how we can tolerate these hard situations. I think this is a big trial for all the people around the world. So, thank you much, Sheikh Qasem and Sheikh Sadegh, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listener, for listening to us. To another episode, God be with you. Fi amanallah.
Thank you. Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsetodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsetodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
UN-backed famine monitors said that it is predicted that between December 8, 2023 and February 7, 2024, Gaza's population will be the highest share of people facing high levels of acute food insecurity ever classified by the Integrated Food Security Phase classification since its establishment nearly 20 years ago. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Gaza endured some of the most intense Israeli regime bombardment of the war. According to Reuters, while Palestinian resistance fighters in the territory continue to fire rockets as far north as Tel Aviv. Meanwhile, UN-backed famine monitors said that it is predicted that between December 8, 2023 and February 7, 2024, Gaza's population will be the highest share of people facing high levels of acute food insecurity ever classified by the Integrated Food Security Phase classification since its establishment nearly 20 years ago. Around 1 out of every 115 people among Gaza's population of 2.3 million, more than half of them children, and the vast majority refugees have been reported killed in the past several weeks. Morgue workers in Gaza have struggled to compile casualty figures amid the collapse of communication services and other infrastructure due to the Israeli offensive, according to Reuters. The actual number of fatalities is much higher. The Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza's death toll only includes those who have been identified or claimed by relatives. Several thousand others are missing, many of them under the rubble of destroyed buildings. Recovering and identifying those people's remains will take years. According to Dr. Gilbert Burnham, a doctor and professor at Johns Hopkins University who has worked since 1970s on humanitarian health problems in wars, Reuters reported, the official Gaza death toll also doesn't include people who have succumbed to disease born of the Zionist regime siege or because they were unable to access medical care for chronic illnesses and other conditions, with most hospitals in the territory rendered non-functional. A wave of secondary mortality is underway while the United States, for a third time, delayed a vote at the UN Security Council calling for an increase in humanitarian aid in Gaza. The spokesperson for Washington's mission to the UN claimed that the Security Council proposal would actually slow down delivery of humanitarian aid by directing the UN to create an unworkable monitoring mechanism. The United States appears to be blocking any initiative to bring necessities into Gaza that isn't directly controlled by the Zionist regime. Human Rights Watch said that the Zionist regime is using starvation as a weapon of war by deliberately denying civilians access to food and water. While the Zionist regime has accused the UN of not adequately delivering aid, humanitarian agencies point to the Zionist regime as the source for bottlenecks preventing the provision of life-saving assistance to civilians enduring catastrophic conditions. Washington is also concerned over language that comes close to calling for ceasefire, which the U.S. and Israel says would benefit resistance groups. Antony Blinken, the U.S. Secretary of State, lashed out against those pushing to end the violence in Gaza for what he said was their failure to call on resistance groups to surrender. Blinken claimed, "How can it be that there are no demands made of the aggressor and only demands made of the victim?" Absolving the fabricated regime of Israel of all responsibility for what independent UN human rights experts and hundreds of scholars of international law say is a genocide unfolding in Gaza. While the United States continues to buy the Zionist regime time for its military offensive, UN officials and international agencies are warning that the cost to civilians grows worse with each day of the total war and complete siege on Gaza. International agencies are reporting catastrophic levels of acute food insecurity across the Gaza Strip, with around 85% of the population displaced, many people relocating multiple times and currently concentrated into an increasingly smaller geographic area. The UN-backed Integrated Food Security Phase classification said that there is a risk of famine and is increasing each day that the current situation of intense hostilities and restricted humanitarian access persists or worsens. Virtually all households are skipping meals every day, the IPC added. 4 out of 5 households in Gaza's north and among displaced families in the south go entire days and nights without eating. The IPC pointed to the extreme reduction in the delivery of humanitarian food assistance to Gaza, which most people in the territory relied on before October 7th, as a primary reason for widespread and severe food insecurity. Import restrictions and the suspension of commercial activities in Gaza are also major factors. While fighting has caused widespread damage to food production, including farmland and infrastructure such as greenhouses, bakeries, and warehouses, Arif Hussein, a senior official at the UN's World Food Programme, told Reuters that in his 20 years of experience, he has never seen something that's bad happening this quickly. The World Food Programme said that the recent opening of a Kerem Salem commercial crossing for humanitarian aid is a long-awaited step to increase the flow of aid into Gaza. The reopening of Kerem Abu Salem allowed the agency to bring in aid to Gaza via Jordan for the first time since October 7th, but the aid that is coming in is a fraction of the goods that entered Gaza on a daily basis before that date, and needs have sharply increased. The UN's largest provider of humanitarian assistance said humanitarian aid alone is not enough. An explosion on the Palestinian side of Kerem Abu Salem crossing was reported recently, killing 4 people, staffing the crossing and forcing the UN to hold pickups. Abby Maxman, the head of Oxfam America, said that the high levels of starvation in Gaza are a direct, damning, and predictable consequence of not only Israel's actions, but also U.S. President Joe Biden's unconditional support and diplomatic approach. Maxman added, the U.S. cannot continue to stand by and allow Palestinians to be starved to death. Philippe Lazzarini, the head of the UN Agency for Palestine Refugees, UNRWA, said recently that Palestinians in Gaza will soon die because of a combination of weakened immunity, disease outbreak, and hunger. Responding to the Zionist regime's president, Isaac Herzog claimed that the UN was to blame for not getting more aid into Gaza. Lazzarini pointed to the ongoing bombardment and inefficient administrative procedures at the crossings. When trucks come in, they are not allowed to go to the final destination as they are required to offload at the Gaza boundary and their cargo loaded onto trucks that never leave the territory. Lazzarini said, if we would let trucks go in to the final destination, you can let trucks come in the hundreds and this would not be a problem. Tedros Adhanom, the head of World Health Organization, said he was deeply concerned about the toxic mix of disease, hunger, and lack of hygiene and sanitation in Gaza, which is already experiencing soaring rates of infectious disease outbreaks. He said that diarrhea cases have soared among children under the age of 5, which can be lethal for malnourished children, more so in the absence of functioning health services. The UN health chief said this carnage must stop. The UN Children's Agency, UNICEF, said that recently displaced children in Gaza are only accessing 1.5 to 2 liters of water each day, well below the recommended requirements just for survival. UNICEF added concerns of waterborne diseases such as cholera and chronic diarrhea are particularly heightened given the lack of safe water, especially following this week's rains and flooding.
Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.